Now, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Ezra chapter 7, the book of Ezra and chapter 7. As many of you know, last weekend it was announced that J.I. Packer, the age of 93, had died. I remember reading his book, Knowing God, quite a few years back now, but if you've never read it, a very good book. During the week, I picked up a few of his last comments that he made from various means, and I want to quote one of them to you now. He said this: faith is the basis of the Christian life. But the problem nowadays is that people don't know what faith is. The church is in trouble. The trouble is that we are not taking our God seriously enough. What is the proof of that? And he goes on to say this. Why? We are not taking his word seriously enough. We are not making sure that our faith matches the teaching of Scripture. And we don't even seem to be interested in finding out. That's not good enough. Now, that's what the great man said. He, being dead, still speaks some very challenging words indeed. A great insight into the situation we find ourselves in today. Now, tonight we're going to think about, not only from the book of Ezra, but we're going to think about this man by the name of Ezra. He is one of the great men of the Bible. And I will explain as we go along, and the text I'm going to draw to your attention will really explain why he was a great man. Chapter 7 and verse 10. This is our text. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And our title will be A Man of the Book. A Man of the Book. And of course, the book is the Bible. Our nation used to be called the Land of the Book, the Bible. And those who have made an impact for the Lord in this world have been people of one book. And that one book is the Bible. Jonathan Edwards, as many of you know, was a famous preacher and theologian in the 18th century. In America. He had a very high view of this man, Ezra. Not only did he write the book, which is named after his name, Ezra, but he also wrote 1 and 2 Chronicles. Now, he may not have written it all. He may have compiled some material that was already there, but he would be the author of 1 and 2 Chronicles under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. It was Ezra who settled which books should be in the Old Testament canon. That's why we don't look upon the Apocrypha as inspired scripture. It was Ezra, according to Jonathan Edwards, who settled the book under the hand of God, which book should be in the Old Testament. It was Ezra who divided the Old Testament into 3 parts. You remember in Luke 24, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of them as the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And that's how many look upon the Old Testament. It's divided in 3. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. It was Ezra who introduced synagogue worship. Now, synagogue worship was quite simple. You remember our Lord Jesus Christ went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. The Apostle Paul made his practice to go into the synagogue. That's where he began to evangelize. And what synagogue worship was this? They read the scriptures and then they spoke and explained the scriptures to the people that had gathered. Many believe it was Ezra who made that form of reading the scriptures and then explaining the scriptures to those who had gathered. Many believe, now not all, now Harvey is our resident expert on this, but many believe that Ezra wrote Psalm 119. Well, the men of the Men's Fellowship next week, they can find that out from Harvey, what he believes. But it's not clear. But that's what Jonathan Edwards believed, that it was Ezra who compiled that wonderful psalm about the Word of God. And you know how much it speaks about the Word of God. But as we will discover, it was Ezra who was raised up by the Lord at a particular time to preserve the Jewish nation, because once again it was going astray, and God raised up Ezra to save it from error. If any of you have glowing views of the nation of Israel, remember this: it was always going astray until the Lord raised up a man or men to teach them the Word of God, and there was reformation and there is revival. And that's what happened in the ministry of Ezra. So we have before us a very unique man, a great man that God greatly used. He was a vessel fit for the master's use, and the Lord blessed him in a very wonderful way to bring the nation back to the Lord. Now I'm going to divide it up in three things, and I'm going to start where perhaps you wouldn't expect me to start. I'm going to start and speak to you point number one, the heart of the king. The heart of the king, Artaxerxes. Now if you look at verses 27 and 28, they are the words of Ezra. The king had just written his letter, but now Ezra bursts out into, as it were, a psalm of praise, acknowledging God's goodness and mercy. And look at verse 27. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king, and his counselors before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the Lord's hand of the Lord my God was upon me. And I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. So here's Ezra. He's bursting out with praise. Here is the king of a pagan nation. And he's given us permission to go up to Jerusalem. Now, this would be the second set of people who would be going up to Jerusalem. But the amazing thing about the letter that King Artaxerxes writes is this. It's like a blank check. Ezra, the king says, anything you need to go up to Jerusalem and for your work at Jerusalem, you can have. And he grants him silver and gold. Verse 16, he says, you can have as much silver and gold as you want, and to buy animals for temple worship. And if the money runs out when you get there, the treasurers in that area will give you more silver and gold. Now, this is amazing. Here's a pagan king. And he mentions in his letter six times the house of God in the letter. Twice he says he speaks of the God of heaven. He speaks of the law of God and then the wisdom of God. Here is a man who is doing all he can to help the people of God. And Ezra says in, he says to Ezra in verse 25, he says, and when you get there, I want you to appoint magistrates and judges in order that you might teach the law of God. And if anyone breaks the laws of God, you can punish them, whether it's confiscating their goods or putting them in prison or even putting them to death. I want you to appoint magistrates in the land. Now, this is amazing. And of course, we've seen this already, how God can bring about his purposes. Now, let me say two things under this heading. Remember verse 27. It says, have put such a thing as this in the king's heart. Now, there's a great proverb. I don't know if you've discovered it, but it's found in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1. And it says this. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Now, that's an interesting proverb. There's an illustration, and so often in Proverbs, there's an illustration. He says, and when it talks about rivers, it's really talking about a canal, a channel, a ditch. When a man wants to irrigate his field, he can make a channel and so direct the waters in order they might, he might get water exactly where he wants them to get by digging a channel. And this is what the proverb is saying. The Lord can direct the heart wherever he wants to and bring to pass God's eternal purposes. And that's what's happening in our chapter. God is so speaking to Artaxerxes, he's directing his heart in order that the purposes of God might be fulfilled. Now, the second thing to remember about the heart of the king is this. Did you notice how the chapter began? Now, after these things. Now, and once again, the reason why I sent that chart to Chris and Stephen was I found it so helpful to sort out exactly how the books of the last part of the Old Testament all fit together. And you will notice that between chapter 6 of Ezra and chapter 7 of Ezra, there is at least a 60-year gap. Now, not much may have been happening in Jerusalem, but there was in the rest of the Persian Empire, because we have the story of Esther. Do you remember the story of Esther? There's that wicked Haman. He wants to annihilate every Jew. Now, just think about that for a moment. If he could have annihilated every Jew, that would mean the Lord Jesus Christ would have never come. But God was at work. Now, you'll never read about God's name in the book of Esther, but be certain God was at work. Esther was raised up to be the queen. Mordecai, that godly man, stood firm against Haman. And the plans of Haman were defeated, and the Jewish nation was saved. Now, why did I read chapter 10 of the book of Esther? You see, it may have been a different king on the throne, but he would have heard about the wonderful godly man and the influence of Mordecai. He was next to the king. He would have heard about godly Esther, and he would have known about the great deliverance of the Jewish people. And that's all happening between chapter 6 and chapter 7 of our book, Ezra. Now, after these things, you see, and that's one of the blessings, you see, of being able to put together the Bible in its right order. Now, if we didn't know that, we'd miss a tremendous blessing, wouldn't we? God was not working very much in Jerusalem, perhaps, but it was in the rest of Persia. And you might think, well, the Lord doesn't seem to be doing much in England at the moment. But he might be in the rest of the world. And of course, this is wonderful to know that the Lord is always at work building his church. Now, when the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord, that doesn't mean he's a saved person. But it does mean that God is in control. You know, we live in incredible days. We really do. And I'm not talking about the coronavirus. Once upon a time, we used to say, oh, China, oh, that's a land far away. Russia, that's a land very far away. America, that's a land far away. But do you know something? With all our modern communications, they're our next door neighbours. It's incredible. And do you know something? People are fearful about what's happening in our world. But the Christian, we have this wonderful assurance that God is on the throne. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? There are times when the king in our book shows favour to the people of God. That's what's happening in our chapter. But do you remember the letter in chapter 4? He told them to stop building the city of Jerusalem. So he was against the people. You see, a king's heart can easily change. Sometimes our governments are for us. Sometimes our governments are against us. But the Christian has this assurance. The Lord is on the throne. And if you're not a Christian, you may say, oh, what's going to happen to our world? But the Christian doesn't have that problem. We know what's going to happen to our world. One day Jesus Christ will come and all will be peace. And there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. If you don't know the Lord, oh, my dear friends, I urge you tonight to trust him and to come to know this great King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what was in the king's heart? It's amazing, isn't it? Now I want to come to my second point. And I want to speak to you now about the heart of Ezra. The heart of Ezra. Now our text, look at this wonderful verse, verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now let me tell you a few things about Ezra. His name means help or helper. No, what a tremendous help Ezra was to the people of God. Not just in his book, but when we come to Nehemiah chapter 8, you'll see how he teaches the people the law of God and the scriptures. And of course, the greatest help anyone can be is to teach others the scriptures. And I'm not just talking about preachers here. I'm talking about us all. If we know something about the scriptures, we ought to be passing on the great teachings of the word of God to us. We ought to be a help to others, instructing them in the word of God. The second thing we need to notice about Ezra is this. He was a priest, and he was a genuine priest. That's why we begin with this family tree. Goes right back to Aaron to say that, yes, he descended from Aaron, the line of the high priests. You see, if a person's going to take leadership, you know, need to know a bit about their history. And that goes in church life as well. You need to know a bit about their history. And here, Ezra is crystal clear his history. He can follow his family line right back to Aaron. The third thing we need to notice is this, that Ezra had lived all his life up to this moment in Babylon. In Babylon. That was what he'd known. What did he do in Babylon? We only know one thing. And it's this, verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Now, this is a very wonderful principle in Scripture, you know. God always prepares his man before he comes to do the work. Think of Moses. He spent 40 years in the wilderness looking after sheep. Then he came to do his great work of bringing the people of God out of Egypt. Elijah all of a sudden appears on the scene before Ahab. He knows the scriptures and he knows how to pray, but that's the first time we hear anything about Elijah when he stands before Ahab. God had prepared his man for that moment in time. And of course, the Apostle Paul, after he was converted, he went into Arabia for 3 years, where he was taught and instructed in order that he might be able to use all that he'd learned to preach the gospel and to be the great apostle that he was. And of course, there's a principle here, isn't there? What you are in secret before the Lord is what you are. Now that's true. What you are in secret before the Lord is what you are. And that's where Ezra was prepared. Perhaps no one else knew much about Ezra, but there he was, being prepared by the Lord in that ungodly city of Babylon. The fourth thing I notice about Ezra is this. He came to Jerusalem to serve. He'd got a big job on his hands. Now, to make my point, because I want to make this point, I'm perhaps going to downplay the work of others. Now, I'm not really doing that, but I only want to make an important point to you. Jeshua and Zerubbabel, you know, we've read about them already, they rebuilt the temple. Well, that was quite an easy job, wasn't it? Bricks, stone, bits of wood, build a temple. Easy job. Remember, I'm downplaying their work. Nehemiah came later on and he rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. Oh, putting a few stones together, cementing them together, fitting it all together. Quite an easy job, really, isn't it? Remember, I'm downplaying his work. But when Ezra came, he wasn't going to rebuild the temple. He wasn't going to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He had a far bigger job. And it was to rebuild the people of God. And as we all know, sticks, stones, cement, wood, they're not much of a problem. They're not obstinate, are they? They're not critical, are they? They can't say anything. But handling people is a far difficult, more difficult situation. Do you remember in chapter 4, verse 2, the Samaritan came to Zerubbabel and Jeshua and said, oh, we'll build with you. We worship your God. And immediately Zerubbabel said, we have nothing to do with you. Go away. They took their stand. Now, if you just flick over to chapter 9, this was the situation that Ezra came into. Now, we'll study this later on, but you need to know this. Look at chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. This is the state of the people that Ezra had come to rebuild. It says this. Now, when these things were done, the princes came to him saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands, yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. Oh, they'd lost their separation, their identification. As the people of God, they'd fallen into sin. Did you notice that strong word? They were doing according to the abominations of the people who the Lord had cast out of the land. The nation was in a poor way. And Ezra was raised up by the Lord to come and rebuild the people of God. Famous Prime Minister William Gladstone said this: the scriptures are the safeguard of the nation. Israel left the scriptures and they fell into terrible sin. We could say that very much about our land. We've left the scriptures and we've fallen into terrible sin, even committing abominations. What a lesson that is. Why is there such a decline in our churches? It's because we've left the safeguard, the scriptures. And Mr. Packer was right. We are not checking the scriptures. We're not searching the scriptures. And we don't seem to be interested in them enough. But the lesson of Ezra is this. He was a man of the book. And that's what his success was. And that's why he was a blessing to the nation. And that's why he was used as a vessel for the Lord. And that's why he was a channel of blessing. And that's why the nation recovered and revived and was restored. And they were brought back to the Lord. And may the Lord raise up Ezra's in our land today. He was a man of the book. Now let me just go on and talk now a little bit about the character of Ezra. Look at verse 6. It says there that he was a ready scribe. A ready scribe. The word ready means that he was quick. He had a mind that was alert. He was skillful and diligent in understanding the word of God. We could put it like this. He was keen, a very keen Bible reader, and he could find himself around the Bible and indeed able to interpret them and teach them in such a way that people would take notice of what he was saying. That's why I read to you what Paul said to Timothy. He said to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. The word study means hard work. Hard work. And it is hard work, studying the Bible. But Ezra was diligent. If you're going to make progress, understanding the Bible is not easy. You have to work at it and study it. When it talks about rightly dividing the word of God, it's cutting it straight. That's what it means. That means not going off at a tangent, not going off into error, not corrupting the teaching of the word of God. So he was a ready scribe. Secondly, think about that word scribe. Now, in those days, there were not printing presses. To get a copy of the scriptures, they had to be written out by hand. And that's what Ezra did. He copied the scriptures as one manuscript began to fall apart, to be worn. They would copy a new one. And they had to copy it correctly. Every word, every letter, every little scriggle in the Hebrew alphabet had to be there. And Ezra was a faithful scribe. In fact, we could put it like this. He preserved the scriptures. And we thank God for all those, even if it meant giving their lives, have preserved the scriptures for us and defended the great truths of Holy Writ. It's interesting, isn't it? In verse 6, it says, in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. A little insight there of inspiration. When we talk about the law of Moses, Moses didn't make the law up. This is what happened. God gave the law to Moses, and Moses wrote it faithfully to the people. It's called the law of Moses, but really, it's the law of God. He faithfully transmitted the word of God to the people. Now think about Ezra's personal walk with the Lord. Verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. I wonder, when did he start seeking the law of the Lord? When did he start reading his Bible? Remember the words I read to you at the beginning of the service? My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, and it goes on, if thou seekest them as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And that's what Ezra did. There he was, perhaps shut away in a quiet place, but he was diligent, searching the scripture. Now that's a challenge, isn't it? Now you're not called to be a scribe, and you're not called to be perhaps a teacher, but one thing is certain, each and every one of us needs to study and read the word of God. At the beginning of this year, I was speaking at a meeting. The young man came up to me and said, oh, I remember that talk you gave about how you should read the Bible. I laughed at him. I said, what talk was that then? I can't remember. And then he went on and told me. And it was from James chapter 1. Now, if you'd like to turn to James, it's a great verse. James chapter 1. And it says this. James chapter 1 and verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. And I did remember some of it. I remember John Bunyan. Sin will keep you from the Bible, but the Bible will keep you from sin. And you know, you won't glean much from the Bible if there's sin in your life. And that's why this verse, first of all, says, lay your sins aside. Finish with them. And one of the results will be you'll glean much from the word of God. And then I said something about we come humbly to the Bible because we recognize it to be the word of God. Then I said we come expectantly to the Bible because if it's the word of God, we'll expect him to speak to us from the word of God. And then I said we are submissive to the word of God. That's what that word meekness means. We say, Lord, what would you have me to do? May I be helped like Ezra to do it. That's what verse 10 says. And to do it. That's wonderful, isn't it? And of course, as a result of Ezra doing the word of God, knowing the word of God, it says, and to teach Israel statutes and judgments. He had a burden to teach men and women the word of God. Do you know, that's a sign that if a person is called to preach, they have a burden. Oh yeah, they might have a lot of knowledge, but that's not what we look for. We want to say, have they got a burden to preach the word of God. I remember one of the co-founders of UBM saying, United Beach Mission, saying, where did United Beach Missions begin? And they all say, oh, Landudno, or somewhere around there. He said, no, you're wrong. It began in the heart. And that's where burdens begin. In your heart, as you read the word of God. May we be people like Ezra, whatever our calling, may we be known as people of the book. People of the book. Ezra had the word of God in his heart, obviously had it in his head, and the king says, according to the wisdom of God in your hand. So he carried the scroll of the Old Testament scriptures in his hand. May we be those who have the word of God in our hearts, in our minds, in our heads, and in our hands. Now, I must finish. Point number three, and I'll be quick. The third thing I notice is this. He had the hand of God upon his life. Look at verse 6 at the end. According to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Look at verse 9. According to the good hand of his God upon him. Verse 28. Ezra is saying, and I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. He needed strength, didn't he, to go into that situation and begin to sort it out. But he had the word of God in his heart and the hand of God upon his life. The Apostle Paul goes to Sin City, Corinth. He's in fear and trembling. Yes, the Apostle Paul in fear and trembling. And he says this. It wasn't with elaborate words of men's wisdom that I spoke to you, but it was in demonstration of the Spirit and power. And that is it, isn't it, folk? What is the great need of the day? Not only to have men raised up who can teach us the word of God, but to know that those men have the hand of God upon their lives. I read a little funny story the other day. A man went to hear C.H. Spurgeon preach. He actually got a seat, 6,000 people. So he got in his seat, and next to him on one hand, there was a lady sucking on an orange. He said it was horrible. The other side of him was a man sucking on a peppermint. It was horrible. He thought, oh, I'm not going to stay here. But then C.H. Spurgeon announced the hymn. That man was riveted for the next hour. He wasn't concerned about origins or peppermints. All he was concerned about was hearing what Spurgeon had to say. Why was Spurgeon used? The hand of God was upon his life. And that's what we need to pray for. We need to pray that once again, the hand of God might come upon individuals' lives, whereby there might be an outpouring of God the Holy Spirit. There might be a reformation in our churches, and there might be a return to the standards and the doctrines of the Word of God. So we've seen the king's heart. It can be turned by the Lord. We've seen Ezra's heart. He's got the word of God in it. His head's full of it. And it's in his hand. But the most important thing was also that the hand of God was upon his life. Let's pray. Our Lord, we bow in thy presence. And Lord, as we've seen this wonderful man Ezra raised up by thyself, oh, how we do come and pray. Oh, Lord, please, would you again in our day raise up men who love the word of God. Raise up a people, men and women, who are Bible reading people who love the word of God. And that once again, the hand of God, the hand of his blessing, might rest upon our churches in our land, we pray. Lord, we plead and we pray. We feel at the moment there is thy hand of chastening. But oh, our gracious God, please deal with us and draw us afresh to thyself. Restore us, revive us, reform us, in order that we might know the blessedness of the hand of God upon our lives, we pray, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And we'll turn to our final hymn, 706. 706. For thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart. 706. Shall we pray? Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.